Morning, everybody. It's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this week to our midweek video. We appreciate you always as tuning in and being a part of our listening audience. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry. We go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek. We would certainly appreciate that. Also want to remind you this morning about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. The graphics scheme has changed on this. I'm not sure why. I haven't done anything to it, but we've established this as an alt-text site here on Rumble should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt-text sites or would just like an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out and subscribing here on Rumble as well. My featured book this week is again my book, The King James Bible in America, an Orthographic, Historical, and Textual Investigation. This book deals with issues related to the printed history of the text in the United States, some different pairs of words that are often debated amongst advocates of the King James Bible, and then how all of that works itself out in the printings that were done here in the United States after the War of Independence, when the United States secured its independence from Great Britain. So if you would consider picking this up and looking at checking this out as a way of supporting the ministry, we would certainly appreciate that. Actually, what I want to talk about in this video is a subject that has a chapter devoted to it in the King James Bible in America, and that is the issue of copyright on the Bible, particularly the King James, as well as other modern translations. I've been seeing some things online and social media about the issue of copyrights and claims being made regarding how copyrights work, etc. Now, back in 2019, when I published the King James Bible in America, I included an entire chapter in the King James Bible in America related to the issue of myths and misinformation about the King James Bible and the issue of copyright. So I have a whole chapter in this book where I've discussed this issue as it relates specifically to the printed history of the King James. Now, there's many popular memes on Facebook and social media about how the King James Bible was never copyrighted and how the King James Bible, you know, it is in the public domain, and how the text of it has never been copyrighted, etc. Okay. And I address a lot of those myths here in this particular chapter of the King James Bible in America. I'm not going to go over everything that I went over here because I don't have time for that in this particular video, because I want to get to a specific thing I've seen said related to copyright, the King James, and then modern versions that I didn't necessarily cover in this chapter, okay? First, though, a couple basic things, all right? Is the supposition that the King James was never, quote, copyrighted true? Well, that's a difficult thing, because the King James was published before there was such a thing as modern copyright. What was the case before modern copyright is that printers would have what was called a patent to print. Now, there's no doubt that the King James Bible was printed cum privilegio in Latin, or with privilege, which means that the crown had custodial authority over the text. Again, I cover this in the chapter in the King James Bible in America, this chapter right here, Confronting the Copyright Myth. And so they could grant printing rights to whoever they deemed appropriate and necessary. Okay. Now, even this is a popular website, Blue Letter Bible. Many people use it. It's free. But at the bottom of every page of King James text, so I just happen to have Galatians 3 called up because that's what I'm studying for Sunday morning. But notice, the Authorized Version, or King James Version, 1611-1769, outside of the United Kingdom, the King James is in the public domain. So in the United States, areas that are outside of the jurisdiction of the British Crown, it is in the public domain. Within the United Kingdom, the rights to the King James Version are vested in the Crown. Okay. For more information on this translation, please see the King James Version preface, which, by the way, we're in a big study of that Sunday morning, providing a proper perspective on the preface. I'll leave a link in the description to that playlist if you want to check that out. But it's very clear that even a website here like Blue Letter Bible is acknowledging the fact that the King James text in the United States, in areas outside of the jurisdiction of the British Crown, is in the public domain. But that is certainly not true in Britain itself, or in areas that are still subject to the authority of the British Crown. So this is the Cambridge University webpage. Okay, Cambridge University has printing rights. They have privilege in Great Britain to print the text. All right, many American Christians use Cambridge printings. They prefer them for various reasons, textually as well as maybe the materials, the quality of the Bibles that are being published by Cambridge University. But Cambridge University Press has printing rights, okay? And this is their statement on the King James. This is on their website right now. You can go check this out. I'll leave a link in the description. The rights in the authorized version of the Bible, King James Bible, in the United Kingdom are vested in the Crown and administered by Crown's patentee, Cambridge University Press. So this is a different thing than a modern copyright. It's a patent, okay? And the Crown still controls this and gives the Cambridge University Press printing rights or authority to print the text. Now watch. The reproduction by any means of the text of the King James Version is permitted in a maximum of 500 verses for liturgical or non-commercial educational use, provided that the verses quoted neither amount to a completed book of the Bible nor represent 25% or more of the total text of the work in which they are quoted, subject to the following acknowledgement being included. Scripture quotations from the Authorized Version, rights in the Authorized Version in the United Kingdom are vested in the Crown, reproduced by permission of the Crown's patent, Cambridge University Press. When quotations of the King James text are used in materials not being made available for sale, such as church bulletins, orders of service, posters, presentation materials, or similar media, a complete copyright notice is not required by the initials King James Version must appear at the end of the quotation. So, yeah, you can use it in the UK, but you have to acknowledge the source and say King James Version. This is what Cambridge is saying. Rights or permissions requested included but not limited to reproduction and commercial publications that exceed the above guidelines must be directed to the permissions department, Cambridge University Press. So if you're going to exceed 500 verses, you have to get permission from Cambridge University Press and specifically ask for that permission based upon the terms that Cambridge University Press has outlined here. Okay. So again, like I argued in the chapter in the King James Bible in America, there are a bunch of myths associated here in the pro-King James space related to copyright of the King James Bible, okay? If you're in America, fine, do whatever you want. If you're in Britain, if you're anywhere under the authority of the British Crown, you may not do that. Now, you can do whatever you want, but you might be subject to Crown patent right limitations, okay? So that's the first thing that I want to cover. Now, the next thing that I want to cover is, so what ends up happening is this. This is basically the way the argument works. Well, the King James Bible is not copyrighted, which is technically true based upon modern copyright, not actually true based upon Crown patent and how things worked. So the text was limited by the Crown. Let's just leave it at that. And still is to this day in areas under the Crown's authority, like I just showed you and demonstrated to you. Okay. So the argument goes, well, the King James Bible is in the public domain. It was never copyrighted, which isn't technically true. And modern versions are copyrighted. And so therefore, modern versions are bad. Now, I'm not a modern version advocate. The reason I'm not a modern version advocate has nothing to do necessarily with copyright issues, okay? It has to do with textual things and readings, et cetera, and other things. But I want to keep this video focused on copyright. Now, what I want to look at is those arguments true related to how copyright works on modern versions, all right? Now, Chick Publications has this little blurb. Okay, this is a little blurb put together from some different places. Publishers must make new Bibles harder to read or give up copyright dollars. Gail Ripplinger's book, Which Bible is God's Word? That is this book right here. Which Bible is God's Word? This was published in 1994. Okay. Contains answers to common questions concerning modern versions and translations. The following is a sampling. So they're saying they're sampling different things from Ripplinger's 1994 book, Which Bible is God's Word? Okay. Now, look at this. Isn't the King James Bible difficult to read? According to copyright law, new Bible versions can only be copyrighted as derivative works. Now, can only be copyrighted as derivative works. So, first of all, you'll notice that even in the book, there is no citation given for, no evidence given for, is that a true statement? Okay. Words must be changed whether they need to be changed or not. New versions may update that one archaic word to 8,000 in the King. Let me start over. New versions may update that one archaic word in 8,000 in the King James, but they must change many other words exactly, actually making it more difficult to read. So, they must change words, making it more difficult to read. Now, let me read to you from the actual book here in this section. So, this is from page 8 of the 1994 book, Which Version is the Word of God? Which Bible is God's Word? Sorry. Page 8, quote, "There will never be a version that would be as reliable as the King James Version because publishers and Bible societies now insist on copywriting their translations to ensure that profits return to them. According to copyright law, new Bible versions can only be copyrighted as derivative works." No, there's nothing given to justify that. "Words must be changed whether they need to be changed or not. New versions may update that one archaic word in 8,000 in the King James Version," so that any awkwardness in that statement is in the book, not mine. "But they must change many other words, actually making it more difficult to read." Okay. Now, if you go down a little bit further on this website, the reason the King James Version reads more easily is because, according to one study done at Bob Jones University, 98% of the words, that's not what I wanted, since the King James has laid claim to these first words, the derivative copyright works must replace them with harder Latinized words, which always have three or four syllables. Many have suffixes and prefixes. Okay. So here's essentially what is being said. A modern version can only be produced under derivative works statute in modern copyright. Okay. Which therefore means that X number of words, no one ever says how many they are. I can't find where it says this, okay, in any of the statutes, okay. So these claims are made that modern versions have to change X number of words under derivative copyright law in order to be able to, secure a new copyright, okay. Now I'm going to submit to you that is true and false. There's elements of truth. There's also stuff there that is not true. Okay. So let's look at another website here. This is Random Bible Verses, Weaving the Web with the Word of God. And notice a couple things here. Okay. The King James was originally published in England with cum privilegio printed on it, which literally means with privilege or right. It is believed to indicate it was published under a royal license, also called crown copyright. This gave the appointed printers the right to publish the King James text, but it has been historically documented that this did not exceed the right. This did not exercise the right even in the first 100 years. Okay, so I'm going to say that's obviously not true. Cambridge University Press is still asserting patent privilege to print. like I just showed you earlier in this video, okay? Therefore, it could be assumed, if not otherwise stated, that the Crown copyright, though asserted the right, the rights are waived to ensure wide access and dissemination of the material, as is much material under the Crown copyright. So that is not a factual statement. It's not true, right? In the UK, the Crown copyright of the Bible has often been considered perpetual. I just showed you that under Cambridge University's rights to print, that still is. You cannot print more than 500 verses in a commercial text without permission from the office of the Cambridge University Press that is still printing cum privilegio, or with privilege. Okay? So if it is applicable today, this license would only apply to Bible publishers in the United Kingdom. So that's right. If the rights have not been waived. So again, it does only apply in the UK, but that's still a confused statement. That is why the King James Bible is classified internationally as in the public domain. Again, only outside of the authority or jurisdiction of the British Crown. Then they talk about maps here, being copyrighted, different ancillary material, study material in different Bibles, which certainly is copyrighted. Since for a writing to become copyrighted, it must be, quote, substantially different to an existing public domain or copyrighted material. And then they quote this statute here from the Copyright Office of the United States. To be copyrighted, a derivative work must be different enough from the original to be regarded as, quote, a new work, and must contain a substantial amount of new material, making minor changes or additions of little substance to a pre-existing work will not qualify the work as a, quote, new version for copyright purposes. And this is supposed to be quoted from the derivative copyright law literature. Do not be confused. And they talk about the New King James Version, etc., and the number of verses that have been changed and this and so forth. Okay. If we go now to the Copyright Office, so this is Circular 14 from the United States Copyright Office. Notice that what they're saying here does not match what is being asserted here, okay? A derivative work is work based on or derived from one or more already existing works. Common derivative works include translations, musical arrangements, motion picture versions of literary material or plays. So if you want to turn a book into a movie, okay, art reproductions, abridgments, and considerations of pre-existing works. Another common type of derivative work is, quote, a new edition of a pre-existing work in which the additional revisions, annotations, elaborations, or other modifications represent as a whole an original work. So to be copyrightable, a derivative work must incorporate some or all of the pre-existing work, now notice, and add new, original copyrightable authorship to that work. It does not say how much. It just needs to be additional and new copyrightable material, okay? The derivative work is often referred to as the adaptation right. The following are examples of the many different types of derivative works, and then they list this out. I'll leave a link to the description in this, which goes through this in more detail than I wish to cover here in this video. But I want you to notice here that the language on the United States Copyright Office circular is not matching what this citation is here on this particular website, okay? So there's a discrepancy here. All the Copyright Office is saying is that for something to be given a derivative copyright, it needs to include the original plus new original copyrighted copyrightable authorship to that work. Okay? It doesn't say how many changes need to be made. It doesn't say what the nature of those changes needs to be. It just says that there needs to be additional work in order to get a derived copyright, in order to get that. Okay? Now, let's look at some modern version examples. Okay? So this is the ESV website. This is the ESV website, the copyright page for the ESV. So the ESV obviously has a copyright, right? Now, there's different editions, et cetera. What I want to do is come down here and look at this, okay? Now, watch. The Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV, is adapted from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, Copyright Division of Christian Education of the National Council of Churches of Christ in the United States, all rights revised or reserved. So, the ESV truly is a derivative work. Okay? In other words, it is derived from the Revised Standard Version. Truly derived and revised. Now, the Ripplinger statement in 1994 about derived copyright is only true in the sense of one modern version being derived or a revision of a previous copyrighted modern version, which is the case with the ESV. The ESV is derived from the Revised Standard Version. All right. Now, a couple statements here that I want to share with you. This is a statement that was made in a comment on Dr. Jeff Riddle's blog. Notice, but through cost cutting, so this is a this is from the Christian Century Magazine, the 14th of August, 2002, New Boost in Funds. Okay, so I have tried to find the Christian Century, and their reproduction of back issues online is not necessarily helpful to find this information. But notice what they say here. All right, but through cost cutting measures. Most recently, a $500,000 grant from the Lilly Endowment and a $625,000 advanced royalty check from a conservative Bible publisher, the National Council of Churches has balanced its books. A $625,000 check from Crossway Books received this summer carried with it a bit of irony. Well before Edgar was elected to the National Council of Churches chief executive post in late 1999, the church had sold special rights to its Revised Standard Version to Crossway. That publisher edited a derivative version for a theologically conservative market, the English Standard Version. So the ESV is a derived Bible. It is derived from the Revised Standard Bible, and they paid rights to the National Council of Churches to have access to the Revised Standard Version as a base text from which they made their changes into what they what would become the ESV. Just briefly, this is all part of a debate that is swirling in the 1990s regarding gender-neutral language in the Bible. The NRSV was edited also from the Revised Standard Version by those who would be considered more theologically liberal and was more gender-neutral. Okay. Conservatives, most notably Wayne Grudem and others, are going to reject to this vehemently, and then they are going to form the ESV, also from the Revised Standard derived edition of the Revised Standard Version for a more conservative audience when it comes to this issue. So again, you're going to want to grab the Christian Century, 14th of August, 2002, and the article is New Funds Boost. NCC, National Council of Churches. All right. Now, I also want to talk to you about, this is a piece that was put together by Wayne Grudem, The Advantages of the English Standard Version Translation. And there's something that I want to see. So I want you to see. So notice the American Standard Version came on the scene in 1901 and it was copyrighted. Then the Revised Standard Version in 1952 is a revision of the American Standard. So there's a derived nature. And then notice that the ESV of 2001 is derived from the Revised Standard Version. And then he gives some statistics. So notice that the English Standard Version is 92% the RSV, 8% modification, or 6,000 words. Okay? Now, Grudem has the ESV in the same tradition as the King James Version. I don't agree with that. I have my issues with that, okay? But notice what he says down here on page 1. Eventually, groups of Bible scholars began to produce revisions of the King James, and that's where he's getting this this being in the vein of the King James. But if you come down to page two, in 1997, Crossway Books, an evangelical publisher based in Wheaton, Illinois, obtained rights to use the 1971 update of the RSV as the basis for a new translation in the King James tradition to be called the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version Committee, called the Translation Oversight Committee, consisted of 12 members, but we made use of suggested changes to the RSV that had been submitted by a wider group of 60 specialist scholars. And he goes through here, et cetera. And then notice again his own statement on in footnote number three on page two. Crossway Books made a one-time payment to the owner of the RSV copyright, the National Council of Churches, to obtain the rights to use the RSV as a basis for the ESV. No additional payment is ever due, and no funds from the sale of the ESV Bibles go to the National Council of Churches. So the ESV truly, in the vein here of a derived copyright, is derived from the RSV. They paid rights to the National Council of Churches. You'll see here that, again, that the English Standard Version is 92% the RSV. This is by Gruden's accounting, not mine. 8% modification or 60,000 words. Okay. So this is where the ideas come from, that in order to get a new copyright, you have to make X number of changes. Okay. Again, in this case, in the ESV, it's 8%, but there's no exact number. There's no exact percentage. Okay. There just has to be enough to truly be original material according to the United States Copyright Office. The added new original copyrighted authorship to the work. Okay. So there must be that if you're going for a derived translation. Now, so there's some truth to that, but it's not wholly the case. So if I wanted to make my own Bible, let's just say I wanted to make the Ross version. All right. I would not have, and I could do it as a derived work, or I could do it as my original work. And if I do it as my original work, now that's a whole different thing than if I'm doing it as a derived work. All right. In the case of the ESV wanted to revise a particular version that was copyrighted. They paid money to get the rights to do that. If I wanted to go out and make the Ross version, I could do that and file for my own copyright. Not as a derivative work, but as an original work. And then that would put it into a whole different category or classification altogether. Okay. So there are three law reviews that are important that need to be looked at by anybody who is talking about this particular subject. The first one is the Regent University Law Review from 2001-2002. This is called Copyright God, Enforcement of Copyright in the Bible and Religious Works by Roger Sin. The other one is the University of Georgia Law Review, The King James Copyright, a look at the originality of derivative translations of the King James Version of the Bible. These are long. I don't have time to get into all these. But by the way, these were source texts for my chapter in the King James Bible in America. Okay. And then the other one is California Law Review, Gutenberg's Legacy, Copyright Censorship and Religious Pluralism. So if you really want to do a deep dive into the issue of copyright as it relates to the Bible, it's going to be absolutely essential for you to read these three law reviews and briefs. Okay. But I want to point out one thing back to my point. So Roger Sin says the following, all right? Also, copyright these days comes into being automatically by default. So I can make the Ross version and copyright it automatically by default if it's not derived from another work, if it's not a revision of a pre-existing work, it's just my own work, my own version, my own thoughts, etc. I could go and I could get a copyright on it right now, today. It comes into existence automatically by default. So we when we talk about this issue, I think we need to be clear about what we're talking about. First of all, people who are King James advocates, you need to recognize and understand that the King James was patented, it was restricted, and it still is controlled by the British Crown in areas under its authority, like we saw on the Cambridge University website. When we talk about modern versions and there needing to be X number of changes and harder words and they need to add Latinate words and all this sort of thing, some of what Gail Riflinger was asserting in which version, which Bible is God's word, we need to be real careful about that, and we need to make sure that our statements are accurate. They are accurate. Derived works apply in a set of circumscribed parameters where a publisher is revising a previous copyrighted Bible, like we saw in the example here in this video of the ESV revising the RSV. But we need to also recognize a third category, that somebody could make an entirely new translation, not derived from another work, their own original work, and could immediately, according to Roger Sin and his law legal analysis, they could have a copyright automatically by the fact that it's just coming into existence by default. So there are three different sets of considerations that we need to make when we think about this issue of copyright in the Word of God. So the purpose of this video was to try to bring specificity and clarity to this topic, because I think those who are defenders of the King James need to speak accurately on this matter and not say things that aren't true and not be making claims that are out of bounds of the facts of what is actually the case. So I've tried to give you in this video look at three different scenarios, the situation historically as it existed with the King James, which we just scratched the surface of. If you want more details on that, pick up the book, The King James in America. There's an entire chapter on this where I dissect the history of that and talk about the King's copyright patent, et cetera, and use the three law briefs as source texts for that. So there's what I would consider to be accurate information regarding that. So I hope this video has been interesting. It's been a little bit of a different video, a little bit maybe of a controversial topic. Just want to try to get things out there clarity-wise from a factual point of view. If you've liked this video, please like, leave a comment, share it. If you haven't already done so, subscribe to our channel, ring the alarm bell, stay current with the ministry. Check out the description. There'll be links to all this information that I've presented in this video in the description. And look, folks, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the most important decision that you'll ever make in your entire life is the issue of your eternal destiny. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day, the victor over sin and death. He settled the offended justice of God against sin when he shed his blood on the cross. Trust Jesus Christ today. Stop relying on your performance, your work, your law keeping, your ability to make God happy with you, and fall back into the arms of a Redeemer who loved you, died for your sin, rose again, and is offering you eternal life today as a free gift. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your time. We'll see you next week.